I'm departing from the usual pattern of preaching. Instead of explaining and working through a particular text, I'll be speaking to you on a topic. And as Brian mentioned, it's a nice, easy topic. The Trinity. Maybe not so easy after all. Now, the reason I've chosen to speak on this topic is because it's one that I think is very important, but one that doesn't get addressed very often. I think for many Christians, it just goes in the too hard basket. We feel too confused by this topic, so instead we focus our attention on more familiar things like the cross and the resurrection and evangelism, and they're all excellent things to focus on. But I'm persuaded that the doctrine of the Trinity is far too important to ignore. For most of us, the doctrine of the Trinity is really just something that we consign to the names of schools and Bible colleges and churches. We call them Trinity, but we don't think about the teaching very much. And so if you had the opportunity to explain what Christians believe to your next-door neighbour over the fence, I'll bet you would never think to try to explain to them that God is Trinity. I think we shove the Trinity aside and think, that's fine for monks in their dusty old monasteries. They're stuck inside on a rainy day with nothing better to do. Or those nerdy theologians who lack people skills and aren't very good at relating to people. We'll just give them a puzzle like the Trinity, and that should keep them busy for a little while. And then the rest of us normal, ordinary Christians, well, we can get on with living for Jesus in the real world. So my big question today is this. Is the doctrine of the Trinity dispensable? Can we throw it out or ignore it without doing any harm to the Christian religion or to our faith? And I'll tell you what I think the answer is right up front, that no. The Trinity is essential to what Christians believe. We must not throw it out or ignore it. And I'm going to go so far as to say that if you think of God as Trinity, you will know a wonderful, good and delightful God. But if you don't think of God as Trinity, you probably have a very sad, impoverished view of God. So my main point this morning is to say that God is love because God is Trinity. It may not be immediately obvious how that connects, but I hope by the end of this morning that will be clear. In my job teaching the Bible to international students at the university, I often meet people who have never come across the Bible before, have never heard about God before. And so this morning I've got a few questions for you, and they're not hypothetical. I'm hoping you will actually call out answers. And if no one speaks up, I'll pick on someone by name. So my first question, suppose you meet such a uni student who's never heard of God before, and they ask you, who is God? What would you say? Sorry, David Gillen, say that again. God is Jesus. Well, that's great, but who's Jesus? Never heard of him before. Thank you, God is creator. That's probably an easier answer to understand. And I think that's the usual way to begin. When you explain that God is creator, well, that makes sense. I can understand that. And it also tells us a lot about the nature of our relationship to God. If God created us, then he owns us. It's his right to rule over us. If he created us, it's our obligation to worship and honour God. That's a very helpful place to start. And you might be familiar with lots of gospel outlines, like the Two Ways to Live gospel outline. That's where it begins, and that's where the Bible itself begins, by explaining that God is the creator. However, if we define God as being the creator, if that's what makes God who he is, we run into a problem. So question number two, what is the problem with saying that creator is who God is? This is a harder question. If that is, if God is creation himself. Yep. Suheath? Yeah, he's been there, done that, finished. Now he's bored, got nothing to do. So there's several problems with it. One, it doesn't tell us anything about what God is like. It only tells us an action that God has done. But another problem, who was God before he created the world? See, if God has existed for all of eternity and creation came into existence at some point, well, then that means God has spent all of eternity past without a creation. So for all of eternity past, he was not creator. So if God is defined by creating, that creates a problem. That means he needs to create us. He needs us to be who he is, to have his identity as a creator God. So can you see the problem? Well, now that I've got you thinking about the existence of God before the creation of the world, I have one more question for you. And this is another question you've probably never thought of. What was God doing before he created the world? Thank you. Did everybody hear that answer? No. David said he was in love with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Excellent. That's a question you've probably never thought of before. What was God doing before he created the world? I mean, was he bored? You know, think about your children at the end of the school holidays going, "Mom, I'm bored. What can I do?" Well, spare a thought for poor old God who's had all of eternity having to work out what on earth is he going to do to keep himself occupied with all that time. And perhaps God was lonely. No, not at all. As David has just told us, God has spent all of eternity past in loving relationship, in perfect happiness. See, this is why the Trinity is so important. When we read 1 John chapter 4 in our Bible reading, we read those words, God is love. Notice that it does not say God is loving. It's not just that love is something God does from time to time. Rather, love is at the core of who God is. So for all of eternity past, God has had loving relationship, not with other gods, because there's only one God, but because God is Trinity, he has relationship within himself. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have spent all of eternity delighting in one another, loving one another. That means they've never been bored, never been lonely. And they don't need us in order to fill some sort of relational need. And so that is why we can say God is love, and God is at the love is at the very core of who he is. God is love because he always has been love. And so we can have confidence he always will be love into the future. Now, let's do a comparison. Consider a different God who is not Trinity. Perhaps the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses or Allah in Islam. If Allah of Islam, if he were the true God, if it turned out he was right after all, what would life have been like for him before he created the world? He must have spent all of eternity all by himself, with nothing and nobody to love. Maybe he loves himself. We call that selfishness. No, genuine love is focused on others. Genuine love finds joy and delight in the good of others. It's not gazing into your own navel and saying, me. No, so if Allah were God, he has spent all of eternity without anyone else to love or to value or to delight in. For him to be able to love, he would have to change. But a God who is Trinity, can you see the enormous difference? A God who is Trinity is naturally relational. He doesn't have to change to be able to love. He is good, he is perfect, and he won't change. We can depend upon him. And it also means that God is perfectly happy within himself, because each person of the Trinity absolutely delights in each other person of the Trinity. Now, doesn't that sound so much more attractive? Which vision of God would you prefer? The lonely, miserable, needy God who has spent all of eternity in solitary confinement, or Father, Son, and Spirit, a God of eternal love and joy and delight? Well, if God is so joyful and this idea of Trinity is so wonderful, why is it that when we hear the word Trinity, we slump in our seats and go, oh no, not this boring topic? I think part of the problem is that many of us have heard some quite unhelpful explanations in the past. Maybe some illustrations that just made God sound a bit dull. And many of the illustrations that we use to explain God as Trinity are often not very correct theologically. So let me give you a few examples of illustrations gone wrong. There was one early church father who once tried to explain to one of his friends how the Trinity worked. And he saw a carriage driving past, and inside that carriage was three men. And so he said to his friend, that is what the Trinity is like. Three people, but all united together in the one carriage. I hope you can see the problem with that illustration. He's basically just said there are three gods. The carriage has nothing to do with it. See, God is not three guys who just love hanging out together. God is one. We have to hold the oneness of God as well as the threeness. Let's consider another illustration gone wrong. God is like H2O. Ice and water and steam. Have some of you heard this one before? This is a common illustration. You see, there's that icy cold version of God. But then when you warm him up a bit, he relaxes and becomes a bit more fluid. And then when he gets really hot, well, he gets steamy, even spiritual. See, part of the problem with that explanation is that it sounds a bit like there's this one being called God who kind of changes forms at different times. At the one moment, he's God the Father. But then he switches outfits and then appears again as God the Son. And then he switches outfits again and appears as the Holy Spirit. And it's just this one person dressing up in three costumes at different times. But that's not what God is like. That teaching was a heresy in the early church. And that teaching makes the opposite mistake of the first illustration. The first one shows the threeness, but neglects God as one. That second one, good for demonstrating that God is one, but really neglects the interaction of the three. Now, one more illustration gone wrong. This one's my favourite. God is like an egg. Have any of you heard this one before? God is like an egg? Because there is a shell, a white, and a yolk, but there's only one egg. Now, this illustration really describes God as three completely different parts that when you put them all together, you get this new thing. But that's not what God is like. Each person of the Trinity is fully God. But each part of an egg is not fully egg. Try eating scrambled eggshells. It does not work. See, now these illustrations fail because they're not quite theologically correct, but there's another problem with them. They just make God sound so boring. We're talking about a holy God, majestic, glorious, the God who created the universe and put the stars in the sky. And then you say, God is like an egg. It just does not capture the grandeur and the majesty and the goodness of God. Whoever burst into joyful song to praise the great egg in the sky, you just don't do it. So now, if I'm not going to let you use those illustrations, how can we explain God as Trinity? Perhaps if you want to explain it to a child in Sunday school, or explain it to an international student, what can you do? Well, forget about carriages, forget about H2O, forget about eggs. Instead, open your Bible. The Bible gives us this wonderful picture of God as Trinity. It's not an illustration. It's not a philosophical explanation. It's an event. So please open your Bibles. So you've got Bibles there in your pews. Please grab a Bible in front of you and turn to Matthew chapter 3. Starting at verse 13, and that can be found on page 957. Okay, Matthew chapter 3, from verse 13 to 17, and this is the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, who I love. With him I am well pleased. Can you see in this scene, we have all three persons of the Trinity present at the same time, and you can see them each interacting with one another. We hear this voice of the Father speaking about his love for the Son. We see the Son acting in obedience to the Father. And we see the Father sending the Spirit upon the Son to enable him and to empower him for his ministry ahead. In this scene, God is revealing himself to us as he really is. The God who existed for all of eternity before creation has now stepped into his creation to make himself known. To be a Christian is all about having a relationship with God. But you cannot have a relationship with a God who doesn't really exist. We call that an imaginary friend. You also cannot have a relationship with a philosophical idea about God. And you also cannot have a relationship with a God who keeps himself secret and hidden. The only way we can have a relationship with God is if the God who is really there reveals himself to us as he truly is. And that is what God has done. And in this scene, he identifies himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each in loving relationship with one another. Well, now that God has revealed himself, what kind of relationship can we have? Because there's all sorts of different relationships. Slave-master, that's a relationship. But as Christians, we have this magnificent, wonderful kind of relationship where we get to call God our Father, and he adopts us to be his children, to be his sons and daughters. Now, this is only possible because God is Trinity. See, when God adopts us as sons and daughters, he doesn't become a first-time dad, and now he has to start learning the ropes of this whole fatherhood thing. No, God has always been Father, because he has always had a son. Fatherhood is just part of who God is. But now his fatherhood gets extended. Instead of being the father only of his son, he now extends his fatherhood to us. Even though we are undeserving sinners, God welcomes us into his family so that we can call him Father. I have one more Bible passage for you to look up before we close. This is from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, starting from verse 20. And that can be found on page 1071. This is Jesus praying the night before he is crucified. Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Let me read that last line again. You have loved them, all Christians, all God's people, even as you have loved me, the eternal Son of God. Have you ever stopped to think that God loves you with the same love that he has for Jesus Christ, for his eternal Son? You see, to be a Christian means that we get brought into this wonderful community of God to share in that Trinitarian love that has existed from all of eternity. I began with the question, is this idea that God is Trinity something that we can discard, something that we can throw away or ignore without doing damage to the Christian religion? I hope I've persuaded you that no, we must not throw it out. We cannot discard it. Because to throw away the idea of God being Trinity, it destroys Christianity. It turns God into a cold, selfish, unrelational, loveless God. And our relationship with God could never be the loving relationship of father and children. At best, we would be slaves if God bothered to interact with us at all. No, it is because God is Trinity that he is love, and that we can have that greatest joy of being brought into that perfect, loving, perfect, happy community for all of eternity. So I hope this vision of God as Trinity is something that will bring you great joy and delight. So let's pray now, speak to our Trinitarian God, and ask for his help to know him better and delight in him more. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your character and for your eternal and unchanging love. Please open our eyes so that we might know you better, that we might love you more, and that we might delight in you as we should. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.